Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I wanted to mention that several weeks ago I preached a sermon from Acts chapter 2, in which we learned that the same Holy Spirit poured out upon the early church is the same Holy Spirit who dwells in us today if we're believing in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit for the early church enabled the church to be a wonderful worshiping and fellowshipping, serving, discipling, and evangelizing community. And we have the same Holy Spirit in us to help us do the same. And we're going to continue that theme today by look for several other things that God has given us, which will enable us to be simply a wonderful church. And we're going to look in the Scripture to see what gifts God has given us and how we can put those to use for the good of our church. So please stand and follow along. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you have given your word to guide us. And Father, we ask this morning that you would show us what you have given to us, which is our present possession, which we can use to become the most incredible church that we can imagine. So please bless us by revealing this truth from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When I was a kid, there was a highlight for our family every year. We'd watch The Wizard of Oz on network television. And The Wizard of Oz, when it came out into theaters in 1939, wasn't even that big of a hit. It's hard to imagine, but in the late 50s, and then for the next 40 years when it was broadcast on television, it took on a new life of its own. And I loved watching The Wizard of Oz. And well, actually, after I got past The Wicked Witch of the West and The Flying Monkeys, those used to give me nightmares. So for several years, I was terrorized by The Witch and the Monkeys. But once I got over that, I started to appreciate the story of The Wizard of Oz. So Dorothy is lifted up out of Kansas in a tornado. Her house is dropped down into Munchkin Land in the land of Oz. And she comes out and meets the Munchkins. But she immediately then starts a quest to find a way to get back home. And she's told by the good witch Glinda that The Wizard of Oz might be able to help her to get back home. So Dorothy sets out toward the Emerald City in search of the Wizard of Oz and a way to get back home. And along the way, she makes three good friends. She meets three friends who are also on a quest to get something that they didn't think they had. So the Scarecrow she meets, and he wants to have a brain. And she meets the Tin Man, and he wants to have a heart. And she meets the Cowardly Lion, and he wants to have courage. So they set off together through many adventures and misadventures and dangers and perils. Finally, toward the end of the movie, they meet the Wizard of Oz in person, and he tells them a very profound truth that they already have that thing they've been looking for. He says to Scarecrow, "You already have a brain. All you lack is a diploma to prove it." And he says to the Tin Man, "You already have a heart. All you lack is a testimonial to show how much you love others and how much others love you." And he said to the Cowardly Lion, "You already have courage. All you lack is a medal, which heroes have to show their courage." So he gives each of them their tokens. Scarecrow says, "What about Dorothy?" And the wizard says, "This is a little more complicated," but he says, "I'm going to personally take Dorothy back to Kansas myself in my hot air balloon." But then the hot air balloon takes off prematurely, and Dorothy's left wondering how she's going to get back to Kansas. But again, the good witch Glinda shows up, and she tells Dorothy that even she has this thing that will enable her to get back in Kansas that she didn't realize. She has the magical ruby slippers. And so by clicking the heels of the ruby slippers together and by saying there's no place like home, Dorothy then is transported back to Kansas. But I think there's some really profound truth there in The Wizard of Oz, because the wizard explained to them that very thing you've been looking for, you already have. And I think sometimes as a church, we're looking for something that we already have. I remember I arrived here 13 years ago, and I remember this beautiful new building was being built, and many people thought if we build it, they will come. We build this brand new building, and people will come to our church. And then a few years later, we received the preaching pastor who literally wrote the book on preaching. We thought, okay, with this building and this preaching, now people are going to come and the church is going to grow. A few years later, we said, once we pay off the mortgage, surely we'll have more money for ministry, and then we'll be able to do wonderful ministry in the community with the extra money. And even now, we might be thinking, once we have our new, young, permanent senior pastor, then we're really going to be the church that God wants us to be, and we're going to be able to have great impact, taking care of each other and in the community and around the world. But I'm going to propose, and then we'll look in the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true, that God has already given us. We don't have to be looking for these things that we think we need to be a wonderful church, but we can be this tremendous worshiping, fellowshipping, serving, discipling, evangelizing church with what God has already given us. We learned several weeks ago that God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on this church and now through us can overflow with grace into the community. But this morning we're going to learn three other things that God has given us that are a present possession that we must put to use. First of all, God has given us a principle to guide us. He's given us a power to strengthen us. And he's given us a purpose to inspire us. The outline of my sermon is on the back of your bulletin. If you want to take a look, it'll help you to take notes. But look at each of these gifts that God has given us one by one. First of all, God has given us a principle to guide us, and that principle is love. We must love one another earnestly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So this word earnestly comes from a root word which means to stretch out. We're to stretch out in love. We're to stretch out like a sprinter stretching his body out over the tape at the finish line, or like a football player stretching his arm out with the football to break the plane of the goal line to score a touchdown. We're to not slack off in love, but we are to stretch out to each other in love. Because God first loved us, we now love others. We even must love our enemies. So we must love one another earnestly, and we also must love one another hospitably. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So in Peter's day, hospitality was shown in the house church, when people would host the house church, or to Christian travelers. And hospitality in those days was sacrificial because many of the people showing hospitality and hosting people in their homes were living hand-to-mouth themselves. And we are to show hospitality without grumbling. We mustn't say when people are at our house, why are there so many people here? When are they going to leave? We must show hospitality cheerfully. So we must love each other earnestly, hospitably, and also forgivingly. Look at verse 8 again. Since love covers a multitude of sins. We must be so busy stretching out in love, earnest love, and hospitality to each other that we don't even have time to think about minor offenses against us. Peter had asked Jesus in the Gospels, he said, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Peter thought he was being generous by offering seven times forgiveness. And Jesus says, no, you must forgive your brother 70 times seven. In other words, you must continue to have an attitude of forgiveness toward your brother because love doesn't keep score. We must forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we must love earnestly, hospitably, and forgivingly. I heard about a missionary family on furlough, and they were staying in a nice house. It had a big backyard and a nice patio. The wife of the family really loved sitting on the patio, except when her peace was broken by her neighbors. So her neighbors could be best described as coarse. So they would play loud music day and night. They would curse loudly. Their children would even relieve themselves during broad daylight in the backyard. And she really wanted to love this family. She knew she was supposed to, but the straw that almost broke her back was when the children of this family came over and sprayed orange spray paint on her beloved patio. And so she really says, I know I'm supposed to love this family, but I actually hate this family. But she knew this wasn't right. So she wrestled with God. She wrestled in the scriptures. And she looked at Colossians 3:14, which says that we must, above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. And she thought, what does it mean to put on love? And so she pictured herself putting on a coat of love, that she would put on love, she would wear love. So whenever she would interact with this family, she would picture herself wearing this coat of love, and she began, even though she didn't feel like loving them, she began to do loving things toward them. So she babysat their children for free. She invited the wife of the Course family over for tea, and she actually committed herself to forgiving them when they did these offenses against her and overlooking those offenses against her. And she actually, even though she didn't love them initially, by performing these acts of service in love, she began to actually love them. And so that when they, she began to understand the stresses that they were going through that might have led them to coming to this state. And so she actually then missed them when they eventually moved away. So this woman learned that we must stretch out to people in love, earnest love, hospitable love, and forgiving love. But it's hard to love people sometimes, and it's especially hard to love our enemies. But the good news of the gospel is what God tells us to do, he also equips us to do. So we have a principle to guide us, and that is love, but God has also given a power to strengthen us, and that is grace. We must use the gracious gifts of God as servants of one another. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Well, one way that we serve one another is one way that we show love is by serving one another. And God's character is so gracious that what he commands, then he provides the resources to get the job done. So out of God's grace, out of his favor, he gives us gifts. And we must use these gracious gifts as servants of one another and also as stewards of his varied grace. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So a steward in Peter's time was a manager of someone's household. So a wealthy man could hire a steward to manage his business and finances and property and personnel, not for the glorification of the steward, but to advance the purposes of the owner. And so God has made us stewards of gifts. God owns it all, and he owns the gifts, but he's given us these gifts so that we can take care of each other and reach out into the community with the gifts that God has given us with the purpose of serving. And so God has given us speaking and serving gifts. We must speak with God's words. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. So when we preach, teach, exhort, evangelize, or pray, we must do it with serious purpose as if we're speaking God's very words. Those up here on the platform, we must choose our words carefully. And we do this by preparing in advance, asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand Scripture so that we're accurately speaking the words of God. We're speaking as if we're speaking God's very words, so we must carefully prepare. We must speak with God's words, and we must serve with God's strength. Verse 11, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, many of you are serving inside the church with the children or youth or adult departments in hospitality or building and grounds or music or leading or encouraging or counseling. Many of you are serving outside the church through missions, evangelizing, discipling, serving in your neighborhood, serving in your workplace. But serving in our own energy and strength will lead to ineffectiveness and burnout. We must look to God as our source of strength when we serve. He ordered the job to be done, and now he provides the resources to enable it to be done well. He provides resources that are material, physical, emotional, and spiritual. So we must speak with God's words, and we must serve with God's strength. We must use the gracious gifts of God by serving one another as stewards of his varied grace. When Cecilia and I lived in Hawaii, we wanted to take up scuba diving. So we heard so much about what was under the water. We wanted to see the luminescent coral reefs and the huge sea turtles and the manta rays and the electric eels and all the multi-hued fish. We even hoped to see the Hawaiian state fish, the humu humu nuku nuku apua'a. So there was one problem keeping us from getting down under the water to see all these things, and that is I didn't know how to swim, at least well enough to pass the scuba diving certification. So I didn't grow up in a swimming family, and I think I flunked out of a couple of swimming classes, but we really wanted to get under the water, so I knew I had to commit myself to do the work to be able to see all these beauties of God's creation. So I signed up for swimming class. I signed up at the YMCA, 10 lessons, and in that class, I was the only 6'5", 30-year-old man in that class with a bunch of 8- and 9-year-olds. But I swallowed my pride. I went to swimming class. I learned a basic swimming stroke, and I learned a rotary breathing movement, so I actually could swim then far enough to pass the scuba certification test. I still had trouble with the treading water. So we had to tread water for 2 minutes, and I'm a sinker, just the way God made me. I sink really fast. So I had to, for 2 minutes, stay in the deep end treading water. My arms and my legs were moving every direction, and the instructor was on the side talking to all of us, like making small talk, and I had to like smile and act like I was engaged, even though my head was practically ready to go under. But I survived the 2 minutes of treading water test, and we got our scuba certification, and then we scuba dove all over the Hawaiian Islands and saw all these beautiful, multicolored, luminescent sights under the ocean. We loved it. But as I was thinking about this, if we have all been given gifts, unique gifts, you've been uniquely designed by God with particular gifts. Every Christian receives gifts from God. And if we picture each of you, if your gift, which is unique, is represented by a particular color, and we think of all the colors and the color spectrum, that this would be a beautiful place to be lit up with all these different colors of gifts. But just think also, if you're actually serving, that we would plug in to those gifts so that the gifts light up, so each would light up with all your colors. This would be a dazzling brilliance going on in here that would be one of the most beautiful things we'd ever see, reflecting God's glory through the serving using the gifts he's given us. It would be so bright it would reflect into the community and even around the world. So someone has said that we are all uniquely shaped for ministry. We have a unique shape. It's an acronym, S-H-A-P-E. So we all have been given a unique combination of spiritual gifts, heart, which means our passions, abilities, personality, and experiences. And so we are to use those gifts now to serve people, to build them up, and to glorify God. And there's several things we can notice about spiritual gifts or even about serving. First of all, sometimes we serve according to our gifts, and sometimes we serve according to needs. I mean, it's great to find a fulfilling, rewarding ministry that uses exactly how God designed you and all your experiences. Very rewarding, very fulfilling, very edifying. But sometimes somebody just needs help. Somebody needs food because they're sick. Somebody needs help moving. Somebody needs help car repair. So there's just different times you can't say, well, it's not my gift. It's not my gift to bring food to somebody. Sometimes people just need food. So sometimes we serve in our gifted areas. Sometimes we just serve when there's a need. Also, service can be structured or spontaneous. So Julie Cordes needs hundreds of people every month and dozens of people every week serving in the children's department. That's a structured ministry where we actually sign up for a particular hour every week to serve with children. So, and we all need to be part of structured ministries. Sometimes we're just part of spontaneous ministries. Somebody needs help, we're just going to offer to help because a need has been presented to us that we can help fill. Sometimes structured, sometimes spontaneous, sometimes according to gifts, sometimes according to needs. And also, seasons of life affect how we serve. There's going to be seasons of your life where you're more busy or less busy, but no matter how busy you are, you still have to serve. Because we cannot say, well, in 5 years when I'm not busy, I'm going to serve. If we said that, nobody would ever serve because we're always busy. So sometimes you're going to serve in different ways depending on what season of life you're in. Sometimes you're going to serve more or less. We all need to find ways to serve. God has given us gifts not to sit unused, but to be used to build up the body, to reach the community, to give glory to God. So we have a serve tab on our website. Go to our website when we're done. Look at the serve tab, or you can go to gracepres.org/serve. That web address is listed under the sermon outline in your bulletin. And check it out. We've organized the tab by serve the church, serve the community, and serve the world. So there's opportunities to serve inside the church and outside the church. Check out the tab because every Christian must serve. When we serve, we're stewards of God's varied grace. I saw the varied fish under the ocean. Well, God has given us all varied grace, and it's beautiful when it's put into action. The good news is that God gives the gifts and the power to be effective in the use of those gifts. We must use God's gifts, and we must rely on God's power. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So prayer, when we pray, we're expressing dependence upon God, that we need his power to make our work effective. So God gives gifts, and then through our prayers, he provides the power to make those gifts effective to accomplish his will. So our prayers must be urgent. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. This means that the major events of salvation, most of them have already taken place, including Jesus' death and resurrection. But the next major event that's going to occur is Christ's return. So there's an urgency to our prayers because we're praying that God would save people knowing that Christ is going to be returning. That's the next major salvation event that's coming. So, and we must also be self-controlled in our prayers and sober in our prayers so we know how to pray, verse 7 tells us. So we need to make ourselves aware of the needs of the church. Be sure and subscribe to the weekly e-news. You can check your bulletin on how to do that so you know what's going on around here. We need to be aware of the needs of the church. We need to watch the news so we know what's going on in the community and world. We need to pray. We need to observe what's going on in the community and what's going on in our workplace so that we know specifically how to pray for specific needs and specific people. So we need to pray soberly and in a self-controlled manner, knowing how to pray, so we can ask God specifically to pray for particular people or events or ministries. So when we pray, we express the desire that God's power would work through our efforts. So as we use God's gifts, we must rely on God's power. We work hard, but God's power makes our work effective. When I was a teenager, I was hired to shovel snow one morning at a high-rise apartment complex. So a guy picked up me and picked up another teenager, and he took us to this high-rise. He said, Greg, I want you to clear the sidewalks on this side of the high-rise complex. And he told the other guy, I want you to clear the sidewalks on this side. So he said, I'll be back in 2 hours to pick you up, get to work. So we got to work shoveling, I on my side and my friend on the other. And the shoveling was pretty easy, actually. I mean, it was icy and snowy, but I worked hard, but it came up pretty easily. And by the time I was done 2 hours later, the sidewalks on my side were very clear, almost dry. But I went and peeked around on the other side, and my partner's sidewalks, they were still covered with snow and ice, even though he was sweating profusely and huffing and puffing. He hadn't cleared his ice very well. And then the guy that hired us came back, and he looked at our work. He said, Greg, you really did a great job. And I was feeling kind of good about myself. And he said to the other guy, he kind of rolled his eyes at him, actually. But then we got in the truck, and as we were driving away, I saw what had happened, that I had been assigned on the eastern side of the apartment complex, which received the morning sun. So a hot morning sun came up and warmed up my side to above freezing. And so I worked hard, but the sun did most of the work to clear the ice and snow. On the other guy's side, he was on the west side in the morning, which was in the shade, and his area was still below freezing where he was. So he worked harder than I did, certainly, but he accomplished only 10% of what I accomplished because he didn't have the sun helping him like I did. And this is exactly how the Christian life works. So we work hard, but we trust that God will do the work to make our work effective. We're trusting the Holy Spirit will work through our labors to make our work effective, to help each other and to help the community and to help the world. So we use our gifts, and then we must pray that God will use our gifts to make them effective. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I listed these in your bulletin, says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So Paul says, I worked really hard, but it was God's grace in me actually doing the work. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Colossians 1:29 says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So we work hard, but it's God's energy, it's God's spirit, it's God's power working through us to make our work effective. We work hard, but it's the grace of God powerfully working in us. So it's important not just to work hard, but also to pray that God would provide the power to make our work helpful to people. You can join our prayer team. It's called the Watchman on the Wall. The design of the Watchman on the Wall is that we have somebody from Grace who signed up to pray for a one-hour time slot, and we have every hour of the week almost covered. So there's 168 hours in every week. There's somebody, and so the people that sign up for the Watchman, if you sign up, you'll receive a monthly email which lists various prayer prompters, prayer requests for the church, ministries, for our community outreach, and for our world evangelization. And so you receive these, and then you can pick which time slot. We have several openings. You can pick one of those. And so that even at 2 in the morning, every morning of the week, somebody's praying for the needs of grace and the community and the world. And so, but if one of those time slots doesn't work for you, you can double up with somebody else, and we have twice the prayer going during that hour. So you can go to graceprayers.org/watchman. You can read about the Watchman Prayer Ministry. You can sign up right there to be a part of it. And the Watchman on the Wall Prayer Ministry is the engine that the Holy Spirit uses to transfer power from God's throne to our ministries. It's the engine that transfers power from God's throne to our ministries. If you want to be a part of praying for all of our ministries and all of our outreaches, sign up for the Watchman, graceprayers.org/watchman. We'd love to have you on the prayer team. So we must use God's gifts, and we must rely on God's power. God has given us a principle to guide us, and that is love. He's given us a power to strengthen us, and that is grace. And God has given us a purpose to inspire us, and that is his glory. Look at verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God gives us gifts, which we are to use to love other people. We're to use those gifts in the power of his grace. And then he receives the glory. In other words, God gives the gifts. He also gives the power to use those gifts. So we work hard, but God receives all the glory because he's the gift giver and also the power provider. So we work hard, but God receives the glory. When Cecilia and I, when my daughter Brianna was 2 years old, Cecilia and I and Brianna took a trip across Canada. I remember we stayed at several bed and breakfasts along the way, but one evening we were staying at a bed and breakfast. And after dinner, Brianna went off to play with the children of the hosts of the bed and breakfast, and Cecilia and I were talking to the hosts, and we heard this beautiful piano music coming out of the room where the children were playing. The house was alive with the sound of music, and so we went to investigate, and we looked inside the room where the kids were, and Cecilia and my hearts almost stopped because there was our 2-year-old daughter, Brianna, playing this beautiful piano music, and she had never even had a lesson. So we had a 2-year-old piano prodigy, and we didn't even know it. And so we looked at the kids' reactions as Brianna was playing, and they were very admiring of her piano playing efforts, but also they were kind of chuckling, so we wondered what was up. So we kind of went in further, and we leaned over the piano where Brianna was playing, and we saw that she was playing an electronic player piano. So she was, whatever key she hit, it didn't matter. The piano was playing the music that it had been programmed to play. So everybody there, we appreciated Brianna's hard work, but we recognized that ultimately the piano was producing the music and the piano would receive all the glory. And this is exactly how God has designed the Christian life. He gives us gifts. He gives us the power for those gifts to be effective. Then he receives the glory as the gift giver and the power giver. And so we set out at the beginning this morning to see what has God given us. We know he's given us the Holy Spirit. And what else has he given us to help us to be this fantastic worshiping, fellowshipping, serving, discipling, evangelizing church that really not only makes an impact among each other's lives, but reaches into the community, that God's grace would overflow into the community and even around the world through missions and evangelism. And so we see that God has given us a principle to guide us, which is love. He's given us a power to strengthen us, which is his grace. And he's given us a purpose to inspire us, which is his glory. So all of us, let's use the gifts God has given us by his power for his glory. Let's be stewards of God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you have given us so much, and we are so thankful. And we don't want to waste what you've given us. And you've given us your Spirit. We want to depend upon your Spirit for all of our ministry. Father, you have given us a principle of love. We want to love one another and even love those who are our enemies. And you've given us the power to do it, and you've given us the purpose that it's all for your glory. So, Father, please help us to be wonderful stewards of all you've given us, and that we give all the glory to you when any good thing happens. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.